Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn in them to 1 Corinthians 11, notice I did not say James. We'll get back to it a little bit later. I told all these fine-looking gentlemen in front of me this morning, if I had known that I was going to get a whole front row full of deacons, I'd preach to these guys this morning. I didn't know that, but they look pretty good down here this morning. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do that because this is the last Sunday of the church quarter, and you as a church determined a long time ago that once a quarter on this Sunday that this is when we would observe the Lord's table. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We will put James off for a little bit longer. Next week, being the Sunday before July 4th, I'm going to preach a message to you that the Lord's put on my heart about our country. I don't really call it a patriotic sermon. I don't know that the focus of the message is not on our country. The focus is on us needing to get right with God as a country, and that's what we're going to look at this next week. And then the following two Sundays, which will be the second and third Sunday of July, Rob and I are going to be away on family vacation. And my good friend, Frank Dawes, Frank has preached for you before. Frank will be here for me those two Sundays to preach to you. And I assure you, he'll bring a word from the Lord to you. But this morning, I want us to focus on the Lord's Supper and to look at, again, at what God's Word has to say to us about how we are to focus on this service today. The Bible does not say exactly how many times a church is to have the Lord's Supper. All it tells us is this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. So for this morning, this is our as often time, and it's the time that we've set aside to do so. I hope you see it as a privilege. Hope you never get tired of coming to the Lord's table. There are churches that participate in what we're going to do this morning in some form every Sunday. Most Baptist churches, even though each church can pick its own way of observing it, most churches that I know of do it like we do on a quarterly basis. I don't really think it's important how many times, but it is important that a church do it often. And it should never be old hat. I hope you don't ever walk in here and go, oh, we're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning. Boy, if you do, you need to adjust that attitude this morning. And I hope maybe by the time we get through with the service today, you will have done that. It's a privilege for us. And in fact, I honestly believe it is one of the best ways of worship, one of the best services of worship that we can have, to be able to focus our attention on what Christ has done for us. So I hope you approach it that way this morning. As you know, the Lord left the church with two ordinances that we are to faithfully observe. One is baptism, and when we have those who come and profess faith in Christ, it's always a joy for the church to be able to celebrate with them in the church as they're baptized, and they declare through their baptism that they're a follower of Jesus Christ. The second ordinance is what we're going to participate in this morning, and that is the Lord's table. This is a worship experience, and I trust it will be that for you this morning. Our text will be 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 down through verse 33. So if you'll please stand in honor of God's word, let me read our verses out loud. You follow along there in your copy of the Bible. Paul writes and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Therefore," and remember, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to stop and ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? And he's bridging what he's just declared with an application in this case, with a word of admonition and a word of admonishment. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That word sleep there doesn't mean they've fallen asleep. It means they're dead. For if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So, Lord, thank you for your word to us today, these verses that we've considered. Lord, help us as we look through them. Help us to understand them. Help us to apply them as we come to your table this morning. And Lord, again, I pray that you'll help us remember you as you've instructed us here in these verses. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. From our text this morning that I just read to you, let me share four admonitions with you that we must remember as we observe the Lord's Supper, not only this morning, but anytime we come to the Lord's table. Admonition number one, as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we must, and here it is, look back and remember. We must look back and remember. Again, verses 23 and 25, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In fact, the primary purpose of a church or an individual celebrating the Lord's Supper, partaking in this that we call communion or Lord's Supper, is that it should be a time to look back and remember what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. In fact, twice in these verses that I just read to you, we are instructed to do this in remembrance of him. So what do we remember? Well, again, the verses here are very specific about what we are to remember. We're to remember his body. We're to remember his blood. We're to remember Christ's body was broken for us, he tells us here in these verses. And it was by his bodily sacrifice on the cross that we have been spiritually healed. Just listen as I read some other verses that speak of this. This is Matthew and John's account of Jesus on the cross. And then I'll go back to the Old Testament for one verse. Matthew 26, verse 67, it says, then they, and the they here is the chief priests and his council, they spat in his face and beat him with their fist. Others slapped him. Matthew 27, verses 26 to 31, then he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him and put on his own garments back on him. And they led him away to crucify him. The Apostle John writes these words in the 19th chapter of his gospel, verses 31 and 34. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who was crucified with Christ. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Isaiah, prophetically looking at the coming of the promised Messiah, said this in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being or of our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging, one version puts it this way, by his stripes we are healed. So this morning we must look and remember, look back and remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And we begin by looking at the fact that he gave his body on the cross, and by his sacrifice we have been healed spiritually. Paul also reminds us here that we're to remember Christ's blood. We're to remember his blood shed for us. We're told throughout the scriptures, in fact, Old Testament, New Testament alike, without blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. In God's economy, for there to be cleansing of sin, there has to be blood. Now, that doesn't make sense to a lot of us, but that's in God's economy. That's the way God has ordained it. That's the way God has planned it. That's the way God has purposed it. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. You know, it's interesting to me, some of our liberal churches today are wanting to take the blood out of the Bible. They want to take the blood out of our songs. They don't talk about the blood. They never preach about the blood. Well, I got news for you, folks. Without the blood, you can't be saved. Without the blood, we don't have a gospel. Without the blood, there's nothing to preach. Without the blood, we're all lost and dead in our sins. Without the blood, none of us could ever be forgiven. Hebrews 9:11-12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The writer of the book of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance. In fact, this morning, the only reason any of us can draw near to a holy God is because of the blood of Jesus, his son. Romans 5:9, well, what a verse. What a powerful verse. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Revelation 12:11, we see the throne of God and all those gathered around his throne. And it says of them, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning as we come to this Lord's table, we must look behind us and we must remember what Jesus did on the cross, that he gave his body on the cross, and by his stripes we have been healed, and he shed his blood on the cross, and without the shedding of blood there'd be no remission of sin, and he did that for you and he did that for me. And I pray in just a moment, as you will have the bread and the cup passed to you, that when you take of that bread and you take of that cup, you will think about the fact that not only did Jesus do that for the entire world, he did it for you. He did it for me. So we must look back and remember all that Jesus did for us on the cross. That's the first admonition we find in these verses. Second admonition, not only must we look back and remember, we're told here as we observe the Lord's Supper, we must look within and repent. We must look within and repent. Therefore, again, that therefore is the bridge of thought. Now he's going to talk about this is why you do the Lord's Supper. Now this is what you need to do about the Lord's Supper. And he begins to talk to us personally. He begins to talk about anyone who's about to come to the Lord's table as we are this morning as a church. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that verse strikes fear in me. That verse speaks strong words to us. I don't want to come to the Lord's table and take it in an unworthy manner. I hope you don't. That does away with us coming here flippantly. That does away with us coming and taking it for granted. We need to be very serious, very somber, very serious-minded about taking of this Lord's Supper this morning. Then he goes on to say, but a man must examine himself. And in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. We must look within, Paul says, and repent. First of all, he tells us here, we're to take this Lord's Supper in a manner worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. Now, there is a sense in which none of us, no one in this room, would be worthy to take of this Lord's Supper in their own standing. If you come, try to come to this Lord's table in your own merit, your own standing before God without God's grace and God's mercy, nobody would be worthy to take it. And in that sense, none of us could. But because of God's grace and God's goodness and his mercy, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he worked in us to cause us to be able to come to this Lord's table. He invites us to come. I come this morning not standing in my own merits. I come today not standing in my own goodness or my own good works. I come today standing in his grace and in his goodness and his mercy. And then when I come that way, when you come that way, we come at his invitation. But I need to make sure as I come, I'm taking this supper in a manner worthy of him. You know, the Bible gives that us that admonition as believers. That's, we're to walk with Jesus in a manner worthy of him. We're to take of this Lord's Supper in a manner worthy of him. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Are you? Are you walking that kind of life? Are you living that kind of life? Ephesians 4:1, Paul again, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This morning, we need to look within ourselves, and if we need to, repent. And the question that I think Paul brings up here for all of us is the life that you're living worthy of what Jesus did for you on the cross? In fact, I think we need to ask it this way. Is the life that you're living worthy of the death he died for you? Are you walking faithfully with Jesus? Are you living your life under his lordship and rulership? Are you serving him faithfully? Are you committed to his kingdom? If not, then my dear friend, I would plead with you, get right with God before you take of this Lord's Supper this morning. We're to take of it in a manner worthy of him. Then he tells us that we're to examine ourselves. Not only must we take of this Lord's Supper in a manner worthy of the death that he died for us, Paul employs us here to examine ourselves, verse 28, but a man, and by the way, ladies, in this case, that's a gender neutral term. He's not just talking about men, it's talking about people, all of us. People must examine themselves. Have you noticed how easy it is in life to examine them and not you? No, y'all look at me like, you don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you do. It's a whole lot easier to judge Lee for his sins. It's a whole lot easier to look at that neighbor and judge them for their sins. It's a whole lot easier to evaluate where that sinner out there is. Paul says, no. When you come to this Lord's table, it's time for you to examine you. You. Are you taking this Lord's Supper in a manner worthy of the Lord? Are you living for Jesus? Are you walking rightly before God? You must examine yourself. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, there are a number of times that we as believers, our followers of Christ, are exhorted to examine ourselves. And again, we don't like to do that. We'd rather examine other people. You know, I found out a long time ago, if I will focus on me and taking care of me and examining me, I don't have time to focus on other people too much. I'm a handful. I've got enough issues I need to get right and deal with. On one hand, Paul reminded these same Corinthian people. He said, examine yourself to see if you're even saved. And I would suggest this morning, if you're here, one of the things that we all need to do, examine yourself to see if you're really saved. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, he says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Are you saved this morning? How do you know? Well, preacher, I joined the church. Well, folks, you can join every church in America and not be saved. Well, I was baptized. Well, you ought to be baptized if you're a follower of Christ. But I've known a whole lot of people that when they got baptized, all they did was get wet. It wasn't because they'd truly been saved. Well, I try to live a good life. Well, you should. But your goodness is never going to get you to heaven. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Has there been a time when Jesus so invaded your life that he made a difference? Do you know the reality of a living Christ that lives in you? Examine yourself. Now, we'll forget, many years ago, I was preaching a revival service in a little church out in Herod, Georgia. Anybody know where Herod, Georgia is? If you blink a half a blink, you'd miss it. I mean, it used to be a pretty good-sized little farm community outside of Dawson. I have some of y'all don't know where Dawson is. But anyway, but this little community had swiveled up to nothing. And I was honored to go preach their summer revival in August a couple of times for those dear people. I remember one year I was down there preaching. They had 25 people. They thought revival had broken out in that church. They hadn't had 25 people in church in forever. But I went and preached. And then, you know, I made up my mind a long time ago, I don't care if I've got five to preach to or 500 to preach to. I'm going to preach the same message. I'm going to preach the same way. And so I preached. I don't remember what I was preaching on. But all of a sudden, I almost didn't give an invitation that morning. It's just a handful of people there, same people who come week in, week out. But I gave an invitation that morning. And all of a sudden, this gentleman was sitting back about three-fourths of the way in the congregation. His name was Mr. Paul. In his 80s, Mr. Paul was one of the two deacons of Herod Baptist Church. Mr. Paul steps out, and he started to come towards me during the invitation. I thought, well, he must be coming down to take the service over after I get through. They didn't have a pastor at the time. I was just filling in, and he came straight at me. I grabbed his hand. Mr. Paul, why are you coming? 80 years old. This is what he said to me. Ken, I have been in this church all my life. I have served in every position you can serve in. And this morning I realized I've never been born again. Mr. Paul got gloriously saved that morning. He walked out of there a different man. Examine yourself to see if you are saved. A little bit later on, Paul goes on and he says this in the book of Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 4. But each one must examine his own works. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. In other words, you're to examine yourself to see, what are you doing for the kingdom? So let me ask you this morning, what are you doing for the kingdom?
Well, preacher, I come and sit on the pew. I give a dollar or two. Really? That's it? That's what you want to base your Christianity on? That's all it means to you?
What are you doing for the kingdom? In fact, we'll get into it in James in a few weeks. We're not saved by good works. We know that. But folks, it's by your good works you prove you're saved. What are you doing for the kingdom? Examine yourself.
So this morning, as we look within ourselves, we need to make sure that we're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We need to examine our own lives. And the third thing that I think Paul is telling us here about this matter of looking within and repenting is that we must repent of our sins.
Boy, when you look at your life, and if you're not living like you ought to be living, you have to repent. That means confessing what you've done, confessing where you've let the Lord down, confessing where you're not walking faithfully, confessing those things that's in your heart, in your life, and then asking God to forgive you and turn from those sins.
Acts 3, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Hey, folks, let me tell you what, that verse is so powerful. Oh, my goodness, that verse is powerful. If you're living in sin right now, if you've not dealt with sin in your life, if you've got junk in your life you know shouldn't be there, and you've not dealt with it like Jesus says, deal with it, there is no refreshing in the presence of the Lord, because all you feel is conviction. You're not right with the Lord. You can't experience his joy. You don't know his fullness. That's why Paul reminds us, when you come to this Lord's table, take a moment, examine yourself. If you're not right, get right. 1 John 1:9, thank God for this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, not only to forgive us of our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, thank God for the blood. Thank God for God's cleansing power in our hearts and our lives. But you've got to examine yourself and claim it for yourself when you need it. So, in these verses this morning, we must look back and remember. We must look within and repent. Thirdly, third admonition this morning, I'll give you these two others real quickly. I think Paul tells us here in our verses, as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we must also look around and revive. Look around and revive. Revive what? Revive what? Well, revive relationships with other people that I know are not right. Now, let me show you where I get that from this morning, because it's very important, and this is true anytime you study the Bible. But if you want to get the full application and meaning of a verse, you've always got to make sure you see it in its context. The context of these verses here is Paul is writing to a church that had many conflicts within it. And basically, the members of the church were fussing and fighting among themselves. They were not right with one another. In fact, in verse 33, it's not always a verse that we include when we read these verses about how to take the Lord's Supper. But in verse 33, it kind of says something that seems to be out of context, but it's not. It's right in the middle of the context. He says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Again, if you understand these verses in their full context, the Corinth church had been fussing and fighting among their own members. In fact, in the preceding verses of chapter 11, Paul told them that there were factions among the church. Others had been acting very selfishly towards their fellow believers. In this verse, verse 33, it speaks of them being impatient with one another. And from a study of the 16 chapters that make up 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, if you went on and would read it, you will find out this church was not in fellowship with one another. Paul understood the principle, you cannot be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. So when you come to the Lord's Supper, not only do you need to look within yourself and repent if there are things in your life you need to get right, you also need to look around yourself and revive any relationship that might be wrong. Now, you can't force somebody to get right with you, but you can do what you need to do to get right with any relationship that you do not have right. Folks, the Christian life is really a twofold walk. It's a twofold relationship. There's the horizontal, the vertical relationship where I'm made right with God. I get right with God when I believe on His Son Jesus, and God reconciles me to Himself. In a real sense, and I love the song that we sing sometimes, we're made friends with God because God has reconciled us by His grace and by His goodness. It's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. But if you've truly been made vertically right with God, there is also a horizontal element to the Christian life where it's demonstrated in my being right with those around me, and the outward evidence of my being made right vertically with God is I'm made right with my relationships with those around me horizontally, because you can't be right with God and wrong with your fellow man. When I got right with God as an older teenager, and boy, it was a process, and when God got my attention, He got my attention. But you know who was the first people I had to get right with when I got right with God? I had to go to my mom and dad. I had rebelled against them. I had rejected them. I had broken our relationship in my rebellion. And when I got right with God, I couldn't stand it until I went home and got right with mom and dad. Then I had to get right with my brother, my blood brother. Because we had had our parting of ways. And there were other people I had to get right with. Because I wasn't right with them. And I can't be right with God if I'm wrong with my fellow man. 1 John 2:9. The one who says he is in the light. Or says, hey, I'm right with God. And yet hates his brother. He is in the darkness until now. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's God saying that. Don't you, boy. And by the way, that is the apostle of love, John, writing those words. He didn't beat around a bush. You say you love God and you hate somebody else, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you're here this morning and you say you love God and you're so out of whack with people in your life, and there's people in your life that you've got unforgiveness towards, you've got hatred towards, you've built up bitterness in your heart and your life, you can't stand them, you despise them, if you see them you want to get sick. You can't say you love God and hate your fellow man. So Paul pauses here as you come to the Lord's table, to this church that was so divided, so filled with fussing and fighting. He says, look within yourself and get right. Don't you come to this Lord's table fussing and fighting like that. Can't be right with God if you're wrong with your fellow man. Look back and remember. Look within and repent. Look around and revive. Here's the last thing. We'll close. I said that 30 minutes ago, didn't I? As we observe the Lord's Supper, we must also look ahead and rejoice. We must look ahead and rejoice. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we not only remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, we not only proclaim his death on the cross, but we remember the fact that he's coming again. And when you take of this bread in a moment, you take of this cup, just let it be a reminder. Hey, Jesus is coming back. And I got news for you. It might happen real soon. You look around you at this old world, it ain't going to be long. In fact, as I shared the other night, and I think I've shared it here before, the old preacher said, once I've stopped looking for signs, all I'm doing now is listening for a shout. It's that close. If you were with us the other Wednesday night, we were talking about this in our study. The signs have been fulfilled. We're just waiting for him to step out and call his children home. And every time we take of this Lord's table, it reminds us Jesus is coming again. Paul gets through writing these words here about the Lord's Supper, and he's going to admonish this Corinthian church a little bit more. And then when he gets to this closing words of this first letter to the Corinth church in 1 Corinthians 16:22, he writes these words: if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be, and the Greek word here is anathema. It means he is to be damned, or he is to be accursed. Strong language for those that don't love the Lord. And then he says this: Maranatha. Maranatha. Well, what in the world does Maranatha mean? It simply means this: the Lord is coming. Or you can see it this way: oh, come, Lord Jesus. And as we take of this Lord's Supper this morning, we're reminded of the fact he came, he died for us, but he's coming again. As John the Apostle finishes his words of writing in the Revelation, in the last chapter of our Bible, as God is closing up the words that he wanted his church to have until he does come, in those closing words, we come to what John sees and what John wrote. And in Revelation 22, verse 12 and verse 20, we have a discussion going on between Jesus and the Apostle John. And in verse 20, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And then John writes, he says, he who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming quickly, to which John replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So when we take of this Lord's Supper this morning, we not only remember what he has done, we say in our hearts, come, Lord Jesus, we're ready for you to come back. Boy, if that's not true today, I don't know when it will be true. If you're here today, we want to invite you to participate in this Lord's Supper. Two requirements of giving in our verses. Number one, you must be a child of God. This Lord's Supper is for God's family. It's for those who know him in a personal way. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody came up to me earlier and said, do I have to be a member of this church to take Lord's Supper? I said, no, you do not, as long as you know the Lord Jesus and you make sure you've dealt with your heart and you've gotten right with him, you're free. So if you're here this morning as a believer in Christ, we want to invite you, when our deacons come in a moment and serve you the cup and the bread, we want you to take it and participate with us this morning as a part of God's family. Please join us. But also, the second requirement is that you've examined yourself. And if you're here this morning, and as you examine, we're going to do that. We're going to take just a moment to examine ourselves. I told the early service this morning, before I walked out to leave that first service this morning, before I could leave the office that I have here, I got before the Lord and asked God to show me anything in my heart that was not right. I asked him to examine me and to show me anything that I might need to deal with before I took this Lord's table, because I did not want to take it in a manner unworthy of him. If God shows you such this morning, confess your sin to him. Repent of it. He's a good God. He's waiting to forgive. And not only just forgive, he's waiting to cleanse you. But it requires your confession and your repentance. So as you're praying in just a moment, as we take a few seconds to examine ourselves, God puts his finger on something in your life, confess it to him. By the way, you're not going to shock him. He knows what it is. He's just waiting on you to agree with him about us, what confession means. Confess it. Ask him to forgive you. Get your heart right. And then you take this Lord's Supper. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. Rejoice in what he's going to do for you. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Just quietness before the Lord. I know it's awkward when you do that in a big old service like this, but we're just going to be quiet for a moment. Ask God to speak to you. Examine you. I'll pray and then our deacons will come in service.